And welcome to Grace United Reformed Church. We are glad you are here. I want to welcome especially our first-time guests and anyone else who is visiting with us. Welcome to our church. A couple of announcements this morning to highlight for you. The first is a thank you on behalf of those going to the ROAS convention this summer. We had a great turnout and a great night Thursday night for the soup supper and pie auction. And thank you for all who led that and all who came and supported us. We are very grateful for that. Also, wanted to extend an invitation to you to attend Sunday school this morning for the adults. We will be taking 2 weeks to look at politics and Christianity, and beginning this week and then taking a break next week. So 2 weeks from this morning, we'll look at the sequel. But if you've never joined us for that time, it's always a good time of discussion and learning as we think, especially in this election year, of what the Bible teaches about politics. So if you're interested, please join us for that. That occurs after the morning service, after a time of fellowship. Well, before our call to worship, I would invite you and encourage you to take some time at this moment to pray. There are many ways we can be distracted as we come into God's house, and we want to quiet our hearts and be still and know that He is God, and to be reminded that He is the one who meets with us, the God of all creation. And so at this time, would you join me as we go to our God in prayer? Father, meet with us this hour. May we not, Lord, miss out on this great privilege. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see and minds that understand. And as your word is read and preached, as we participate in this covenantal renewal ceremony together, as you meet with us, as we respond to you, Father, may we get a glimpse of your glory and of your power and of your grace. And may that word fall not on thorny soil or hard soil or deceptive soil, but soil which is good and rich, that we might receive the word implanted in us, that we might rejoice and that we might leave this place with a song in our hearts for all that you have done and all that you are and all that you are doing in our lives. So meet with us as you call us to worship, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand for the call to worship. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 108. David says, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp, I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, he says, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. Congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, where does your help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We respond in praise at this time to hymn number 219, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3 of My Heart is Fixed, O God. Thank you. Christmas time, we sit under the hearing of God's Word, and that Word is found in Exodus in the 20th chapter. One of the points that I intend to make this morning in the message is the fact that God is actively present, and that God continues to speak. He's not silent. And one of the ways that we are reminded of that week by week is when we open His Word to His law and are reminded that He is indeed active and that He has His will made known to us in His Word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we don't have to wonder and wander where we are to walk as redeemed people, but He has given us a way. He's shown us the way, reflected in His moral law, which also reflects His own character. So let's hear from the 20th chapter of Exodus once again this morning, giving careful attention to it. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servants, nor his female servants, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And lest you think that this word is only Old Testament and has no application for us today, well, not only does the Old Testament continue to speak with the same authority as the New Covenant and Testament, but Jesus himself speaks on these commandments, and he summarizes them when he says, you are commanded to love the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You are commanded to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you are commanded to love your neighbor as yourself. Brothers and sisters, we are a confessing people. We do not claim to have everything together. We do not claim to have kept all of the commandments of God in this last week. But we come here as broken people with contrite hearts. These the Lord does not despise. And so with those hearts, we are invited at this time to confess. And to do that, to help us do that, we sing from number 9, Lord, rebuke me not, and we'll remain seated to sing. Thank you. Our God is a God of mercy and grace and holiness. He has found a way to be both just and the justifier of those who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a story told in the book of Acts of a jailer, a Philippian jailer, who was about ready to take his own life when he realized that his prisoners had escaped under the providence of God. And yet, Paul took another advantage to minister the gospel to this Philippian jailer. And the jailer asks the most important question that can ever be asked of any of us, from any of us. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I escape the coming wrath of God? So they said this, and God says this to you as well this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe and salvation is yours. It's a free gift of grace received through faith. It's for you and it's for your household, moms and dads. Teach it to your children. Young people and children, it's not something that you have to wait to do. It's something that you can do today. It's something that you can do at any time. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is your Savior, that He saved you from your sins, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross, and that He did it for you. Believe, and salvation is yours. Well, this saving God is also a hearing God who answers the cries of His people. A couple of announcements this morning by way of prayer requests, but also answers to prayer. Some of you heard, but not all of you heard, that we had an accident in the cadet room on Thursday night. And we give thanks that it wasn't worse than it was. Charlie DeCookook is here this morning with all five fingers, but he had 8 stitches in his thumb. And I also saw Dakota Greenwich, who's here as well, who had stitches and staples in his head. And we're thankful that God preserved both of you men and pray for your recovery. Also, a reason to give thanks with Steve and Meg Chapkus. They are grandparents once again. Eric and Shelby are the proud, thankful parents of a baby daughter, Jamie Ann, who was born yesterday afternoon. And I understand that all is well there. So for that, we are grateful too. Would you join me then as we give our God thanks and continue to bring our petitions to Him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are indeed approachable. We understand that You are the same God that You say You are in the Bible, and that when people throughout redemptive history come into Your presence, they are undone. They are unglued. Because of Your glory and Your splendor and Your holiness, no one can survive in Your presence on their own. We need to be covered. We need to have a righteousness that we ourselves cannot offer, cannot provide. And we thank You, Father, that You have provided that righteousness and that robe for us, and that we can now approach You even with boldness to Your throne of grace. And You love to shower Your mercy and grace and power upon Your people when we come in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that You would forgive us of our sins. Though You are approachable, though You are welcoming, we are often standoffish. We oftentimes, Father, do not take advantage of the fact that You are always there, You are always watching, You are always active, You are always listening. And we go through this life at times as though we do not need You, as though You were not watching. And we pray, Father, that You would forgive us. Forgive us for our neglect. Forgive us for our wandering hearts that so easily take our eyes off of Jesus. And we begin to sink as Peter sank. But yet, Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ was faithful to the apostle in lifting him up out of the water, and that you are faithful as well to lift us up out of the mud and the mire and the fog. And you are a God who is pleased to set our feet upon a rock, to give us a firm place to stand and a new song, a new hymn in our mouths, a hymn of praise, as we recall and reflect on what you have done for us and what you are presently doing. We thank you, therefore, for your unending mercy, that your mercy is like a stream, a fountain that never runs dry, that never stops flowing. That's how majestic and how gracious and how glorious you are. You never run out of grace, but you love to lavish us with it and more of it. And so we come to you, Father, asking for more of your grace. For us as a church, for us as individuals and families, that we might taste and see and behold that you are good. That we might be in your presence this morning, not just here in body, but here in spirit. That we might be engaged in this heavenly time of worship, this foretaste. Lord, we pray that you would govern us and direct us by the Spirit who lives in it within us. We thank you for the wonderful news of a new daughter to Eric and Shelby and granddaughter to Steve and Meg and a new niece, Lord, to Cassie and Greta and Peter. And we thank you, Lord, for watching over Shelby and the delivery and for watching over this child. And we pray now for strength and for grace as they raise her in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Lord, we thank you as well and pray for the other expectant moms in our congregation. Would you please wrap your protection around them? And would you prepare their hearts for the time when they can meet their child? We also pray already for these children in the womb that, oh Lord, they would be your children. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all the families in our church, that you would restore the relationships that are broken and perhaps even have been severed, that you would be with those in our congregation whose children have wandered from the truth. We ask, Father, that you would bring them home to yourself, that they would learn that to be with you is the best place, and that you would keep them from evil. Father, we pray this morning that you would watch over those in our congregation who need you in a particular way. And we thank you for preserving Charlie and Dakota this last week in what could have been worse. And we thank you, Lord, that they were able to receive the care that they needed. And now we pray for their growth and their strength. Father, we pray that you would even use this event, this experience, to work in their lives and even to bond them together with Charlie and Dave Veneman, with the boys, the cadets. We thank you, Lord, for the discipleship and the ministry one-on-one that can take place in our church. And we ask, Lord, that they together would be growing in grace. We pray for Russ Groot and for Mark Hawkins and for Grace Wenger and for Art Bosher. We pray that you would bless Marion Darby and Mary Ellen Meyer and others, Father, who are alone. We ask that you would be their companion and their friend. O Lord, we lift before you our nation and we pray that your will would be done. We pray for our leaders and those that you have established over us. And we ask, Lord, that they would execute justice, that they would defend the rights of the innocent, that they would execute those who commit crimes. Lord, that they would properly use the sword. Lord, we pray for their continued energy and strength. And for those, Father, in leadership positions in this nation who are walking with you and who know you. We pray that you would, Lord, use them as salt and light, that their faith might permeate in the walls of Washington and the local levels. Lord, that we might see that you are the one who appoints all civil authorities, and that it is for our good as citizens. So Lord, may we obey those in authority over us as we obey the one who set them in that place. We pray for our church, that you would guide us, that you would protect us from the evil one. Father, we know the darts. We've experienced them, and we know that, Father, when we are seeking to do your will and when we want to sit under the banner of your word, that the darts of the evil one will come flying at us. We know that even in this hour, especially in this hour, we are in the crosshairs of spiritual warfare. And so we pray for your Spirit to be our power. We pray that we would take up the sword of the Spirit, that we would recognize the armor that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. And Father, that you would be with those in leadership here at Grace, that you would be with the elders and the deacons, those who teach, those involved as Bible study leaders and Sunday school teachers, those who serve in various capacities, those who use their gifts by way of music, those who serve, Lord, by way of cleaning and by way of the sound system and ushering and in nursery, those who greet each week. Father, we pray for all of those details and all of those areas of service, and we thank you for each and every person here that you have given each of us gifts. Lord, we pray that you would build your church. Father, we pray for not only our church, but for the church, universal. We pray that our eyes would see that the church is much larger than what we can see here, though this is a microcosm of that bigger church. We pray this morning, as your gospel is preached, that sinners would be saved, that saints would be converted and would be changed and transformed and challenged and encouraged. Father, we thank you that on this special day, this best day of the week, manna falls from heaven. And Lord, how we need this nourishment. Lord, we are tired. We are called to endure at times much suffering. And so would you please lift us up? Would you please put wind in our sails? Would you please reveal your smile upon us, that we might see that you are for us? Who can be against us? That we might once again see that you are not only the God of the past, but also the God of the present. So Lord, as we are about to open a portion of your word once again, we do believe that your word does not return empty. We do believe that we are here not randomly, but by providence. And so would you take all of us, would you minister by your Spirit to each and every one of our hearts? Lord, whatever stage we are walking through at this present time, whether we are young or old, whether we are young parents, grandparents, whether we are single, whether we are married, whether we work or whether we are retired, whatever it might be, Father, you have a word for us this morning. And so speak powerfully, profoundly, and clearly, so that we might hear and receive that word and rejoice in the God who gives it. Forgive our sins, O Lord, and keep us from sin. We pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Our song of preparation this morning is hymn number 51. Hymn number 51. Let's stand together to sing, "Now unto Jehovah, ye sons of the mighty." Our scripture text this morning is found in Judges as we return back to our study of Judges and the fifth chapter. Judges chapter 5. If you're here a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago actually, we studied Judges 4. This is really the sequel to Judges 4, where we find the song of Deborah and Barak. So hearing from Judges chapter 5, we'll be looking at the entire chapter. And this is what the Lord says to us. "Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, 'When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael. The highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire and who walk along the road. Far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples, from Machir, rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Verse 19, the kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, that ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse, Miraz, said the angel of the Lord, curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera, she pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man a girl or two? For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed. 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So we're told the land had rest for 40 years. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but our God's word abides forever. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, well, we did it. We won. The battle wasn't easy, but they didn't say it would be. Who am I referring to? My college flag football team. Yes, we had just crushed the enemy. And the game would go down in the laurels of college flag football intramural history. You'll have to take my word for that. In celebration, we gathered on the balcony which overlooked the campus. And just as our opponents walked by, we cranked up the music to We Are the Champions. And with one voice, we sang this celebratory song so that they and the entire campus knew that we had won the game. Something of that same vein is going on here in Judges chapter 5. Though according to verse 3, it wasn't so much a rub-it-in-your-face song as much as a song dedicated to Yahweh. Deborah and Barak knew full well that God was the one who stood behind them and who had gone before them and who had caused them success. And so they didn't want to steal or rob God of his rightful glory. Whenever God delivers, people sing. This is a theme that we find throughout the Bible, redemptive history. God comes to the Israelites and takes them through the Red Sea and crushes their enemies who followed after their footsteps. And what do we find in Exodus 15? But Moses' song of deliverance, putting words to then music so that the people of God can rejoice in God's redemption. Or to give you a New Testament example, that young virgin Mary, after she was approached by the angel and told, you will bear a son and his name will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. Mary then sang a song. People have been singing songs after God's deliverance throughout the ages, and this is exactly what we find in the 5th chapter of Judges in response to God's victory in chapter 4. And as we go through this passage, we see a theme of God's activity. That God was the active one in the battle of Judges 4. As the Israelites defeated the Canaanites, remember the detailed story of Jael who defeated Sisera, their commander in chief. We see God's activity also recorded in this song in three different ways and areas. First of all, His active presence we'll consider. Secondly, His active people. And thirdly, His active punishment. That God is active in the present and that is rooted in the past is without doubt. In fact, in this song itself, we find in verse 5, for example, a reference to the past. Deborah and Barak speak of Sinai. This, of course, would have conjured up all sorts of thoughts in the Israelites' minds. Yes, God is faithful to us, and He has been our God. He is the God who brought us out of Egypt. He is the God who met with us on Sinai. He is the God who delivered us through the wilderness and under Joshua's leadership has brought us into Canaan. But I don't think, in this passage at least, that the author is directing our attention to God's faithfulness in the past, though that is true and it's always the ground. But I think what the author is trying to do is to focus the Israelites' attention and our attention on the fact that God is also the God of the present. That God was the one who is fighting their battle for them. That God is not stuck in history. I love how one commentator phrases it. He says, Yahweh is not set in historical concrete at Sinai. Rather, the one of Sinai is mobile, marching forth again and again to rescue His flock. Concrete, cement. You can, boys and girls, put your footprint or handprint in that if it's still wet before it hardens and solidifies it. You've seen that perhaps, maybe on your own driveway. But once it hardens, it's there, it's stuck. And what this author is saying, and what I think Judges 5 is teaching us, is that God is not stuck in the past. But He's actively present in the here and now. Sometimes I think we get into what I call museum Christianity. We think about God, we think about Jesus, we think about Christianity in general as something that has occurred. And so we look back. And certainly we should. I've made the argument many times that we continue need to go back to the cross. That is where our deliverance is and is found. And we must never graduate from that. The present is never severed or divorced from that event. Or from the event of God as Creator in Genesis 1, verse 1. Nevertheless, sometimes we can get into this rut, I think, as believers, where we think of God simply as one who is in a museum. Once in a while, we might stumble upon our Bibles and we open them up and we remember what God has done for us back then. But we forget what He is doing for us right now. We forget that God is actively present in your moment, in the little moments of your lives. That as He has called us to worship this morning, for example, He is here in our midst. So we're not just reflecting and celebrating a God of the past, but we're also in the midst of the God who is living and active and well and strong, a God of providence, a God of care. The Bible is replete with examples where God comes to the aid of His people in the present. Think of those three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are willing to suffer the consequences of doing what was right before the eyes of God, who were thrown into the fiery furnace by an evil king. The temperature turned up 7 times just to make sure that they would be consumed. What happens? There's a fourth figure in the furnace. Boys and girls, who is that figure Who is that fourth man in the furnace? Is it not Jesus Christ? Is this not what theologians would refer to as a Christophany, where Jesus, before his incarnation, actually comes down from heaven and enters into the fiery furnace with these men, reminding them that I am your God and I am with you? We can think of Joseph, who was thrown into his own prison unjustly because of an accusation that was made against him that was not true. Certainly God met with him in that cell, even used Joseph to be an example. Or what about Stephen, the deacon? In Acts, we're told of his martyrdom. And before he was completely stoned to death, he sees and catches this vision of the risen Lord Jesus Christ as a reminder that he is with him in this trial. He is with him in this time of suffering. And I think this is what the author here in Judges 5 is trying to get at. That yes, God is rooted at Sinai, at creation, at the cross, but he's also active now. In your cancer, he's actively involved. In your concern, he's actively involved. In your career, he's actively involved. In your classes at school, he's actively involved. In your confusion, he's there with you. In whatever condition that you're in, he is there. Both in times of struggle and in times of success. Right? When life is hard, we sometimes forget the reach of God's grace, don't we? When life is good, we often forget the need of God's grace, don't we? But as Jerry Bridges says, we never have a day so bad that we are outside the reach of God's grace. And we never have a day so good that we are outside the need of God's grace. And that grace reaches down to us. In the song, in verse 13, this is what we hear. Then survivors came down, the people against the nobles. And he says, the Lord came down for me against the mighty. You see what he's doing? See what he's saying? See what they're professing? God came down for them in the battle. And this is exactly what the incarnation was. God coming down. What does Emmanuel mean, boys and girls? God with us. God is with you. He's with you this morning. He's with you in your trial. He's with you in your joy. He's with you in your doubt. The Israelites forgot this. Sure, they knew that he was there in the past. In fact, they took much pride in knowing that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet they were worshiping Baal and the Ashtaroths and false gods, forgetting that God is not only there protecting them, but God is there watching them as he watches us. There is not one nanosecond where we are not under the watchful gaze of a holy and powerful God. Right? Children, God never slumbers nor sleeps, does he? And this is good news in our comfort, but this can also be bad news in our sin. God is actively present in your life. He's watching every moment and every move. He knows exactly where you are at this very moment and where your heart is. And so we see his activity in the past and the present guaranteed in the future as well. This is what we confess about the practical application of providence. It makes us, knowing that God is in control of every moment, patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity and for the future. It gives us great confidence in our faithful God. Let me ask you something, family of God. Have you learned to build up credit? What I mean is this. Every experience that we have in this life as Christians is meant in some way to teach us something. to teach us something about God, to teach us something about our weakness, to teach us something about His grace. And my question is this, do we take that experience and do we waste it? Or do we take that experience and deposit it in the bank? So that down the road, when we face a similar situation, a similar trial, we are not having to learn things all over again, but we can take what we've learned along the way and we can say, ah, I've been through this before. I've seen this. Back when I was a young believer, I didn't think God was in this at all. I wondered what is going on in the world. But now as I mature and as I grow, I begin to learn that nothing happens by chance. That everything comes about by His fatherly hand. And so whatever you bring me, I will be able to walk by faith. And so take what you learn and use it. Don't waste it. Deposit it so that you can withdraw it later. For God teaches us. He's faithful. He's active in the present. But this guarantees His faithfulness in the future. Well, secondly, we need to continue. Not only do we see His active presence, but we see that active presence through His active people. Here again in chapter 5, as we saw in chapter 4, we see this apparent paradox. That on the one hand, the battle belongs to the Lord. Any success we have is due to God's undeserved grace. And on the other hand, that He uses us as His instruments. Do we really think that these Israelites deserve to win these battles? Really, honestly? Of course not. In fact, I love Psalm 124. Psalm 124, listen to what it says. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. The water would have overwhelmed us. But blessed be the Lord who has not given us His prey to their teeth. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The same is true for us. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let grace URC now say. It's God's success. So neither, Paul says, he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Yet, we need planters. We need sowers. We need those who water. God could, if He wanted to, create flowers out of nowhere. He did that in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made all things by the word of His power. The space of 6 days and all very good. He's the creator. Of course He could do that. But how does He usually do it? We planted tulips last fall. This spring, there are the tulips. God uses us so often to accomplish His purposes. We find in Judges 5 two opposite responses to this call to take up arms, to defend this nation against the Canaanites. And the responses we find are both faithful servants on the one hand and, we might say, couch potatoes on the other. The faithful servants is recorded for us in verses 13 and into verse 15. Speaking of those tribes who were actively involved and who were willing to help the community. In verse 18, he highlights two tribes in particular. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. They sacrificed their own needs, their own comforts for the good of the nation. This is contrasted then with the couch potatoes. He has words of rebuke for the following tribes. Reuben, Gilead, Dan, and Asher. And in verse 23, we find that Miraz receiving a curse from God because he did not help this tribe. Like King David, who should have been out fighting with his men for his nation, these groups put their personal needs and wants before the good of the whole. And I think we can make a direct line from Judges 5 to here in our church. We're not battling with the physical sword as they were. Yes. Cannot we find a principle here that the church needs each member to sacrifice his or her own needs before the engine will be running on all cylinders? That each and every one of you have gifts to give? Let's be reminded of what Paul says to us in Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Notice the gifts are of His grace. They're nothing that we have done in and of ourselves. Here's the point. Serving the church is not an option. Sometimes we relegate service to those who have the energy, who are servant-hearted. But the Bible gives no option. It's a commandment, an imperative. Serve the church. Use your gifts. And if you don't, it's to the detriment of the body. JFK was right in this sense. Ask not what your country can do for you, he said, but ask what you can do for your country. The same is true in the church. Some of the tribes were active, selfless servants, willing to jeopardize their lives, even to the point of death, while others were dormant couch potatoes. Which one are you? Which one are you? We see God's active presence in Judges 5 in the Song of Deliverance. We see God's active people that He, yes, wins the battle on His own accord, but He uses us as instruments. And then lastly, we find His active punishment. His active punishment. Here we find a tale of two women, that of Jael on the one hand and that of Sisera's mother on the other. Let's begin with Jael. The song recalls the gory details of Sisera's assassination. If you would look with me at verses 24 and following again as it records what we found in chapter 4. She is called most blessed among women. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, referring to Sisera. She gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. And then in this poetry, at her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. She, it's obvious, was God's instrument for vengeance. But what are we to make of such a detailed description? Is this not overkill, no pun intended? Well, one author makes the claim that it's hard for us to grasp what's going on here in our comfortable settings. He says this, we frequently fail to appreciate texts like this. He says we can't really understand them from our study chairs, from our padded pews, or from our recliners beside our cozy fireplaces. But those believers in other times and other places, under evil regimes, certainly can begin to filter and make sense of this type of detailed description. That God will have His way with the wicked. For us, when an enemy of God is defeated, while we should never revel in a sinner's demise, and while we mourn the effects of sin, nevertheless, is this not a foretaste of God's final judgment? When a man such as Osama bin Laden was taken down, what is the appropriate response of the believer? It seems to me there needs to be a somberness. That as far as we know, this man never knew Jesus Christ and will be spending eternity in hell. Yet coupled with that for the believer is this sense of rightness, this sense of justice, that God's enemy perished, So we see this picture of Jael as God's instrument of vengeance. And then we also find this very fascinating, I think, picture, insight into the mother of Sisera. As I'm sure any military mom will be able to tell you, there's always that thought in the back of their minds, when will my boy return? And this is exactly what we're told she was thinking as she looked out through the window, through the lattice. Where's my boy? Where's Sisera? Why is he taking so long to come home? Her friends told her, and she began to reason with herself, I'm sure he's just finishing up his business. He's probably dividing the spoil. After war, you would go into these homes, and you would gather all of the riches and all of the wealth and all of the clothes, and you would return home with them and become a much wealthier man. They even said, oh, I'm sure he's just taking care of business, you know, taking advantage of the women of the Israelites. This is probably a reference to rape. You know, the stuff that Canaanite military men would normally do. But loved ones, I ask, is not Sisera himself a sobering picture of the unbeliever whose demise will be final and furious? Who at that judgment day will have no second opportunity? Yet, the only difference between Sisera's plight and that of Israel is what? Grace. The only reason Israel is not wiped away and Sisera is due to what? Did God think Israel was worthy? No, God made them worthy because He chose them. Do you realize that the only reason you are a believer, if in fact you are, is because God chose you? Has that been hammered home to you? That when God chose you, He did not see anything lovely in you? He saw nothing worthy in you? He saw nothing beautiful in you that He might choose you? You weren't bigger than other armies. You weren't more righteous than other nations, but God chose you and He chose me merely out of His own pleasure. He chose us before the foundations of the world in Christ Jesus because this would bring Him glory. That's what the gospel says, and that's what Judges 5 points us to once again, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were on the side of evil, like Sisera, yet God had mercy. While we were strangers, Jesus welcomed us. We were not of Israel, but now we are the true Israel. While we were dead, Christ made us alive together in Him. We, like Sisera, deserved to die forever. But in Jesus, we live for all eternity with God. And so I said at the beginning of the sermon, when God delivers, His people have sung. And let me ask you, do you have a song to sing about today? For you have been delivered from eternal punishment. You have been rescued from God's wrath because Jesus Christ became your substitute. You and I deserved exactly what this military man got, and yet Jesus took it in our place, as His hands and feet were nailed, and His head was given a crown of thorns. Do we have a song in our hearts? Do we believe that God is not only the God of the past, but the God of the present? That each moment of your life, loved ones, has been determined by your Heavenly Father. You see, that's theology, but imagine if we connect it to life. Oh, what a difference that would make. That in times of plenty, in times of want, in sickness and in health, when life is going well, when life is going poorly, it's the God who delivered Israel in Judges 4 and who is sung about in Judges 5 that stands behind every detail and every event of our lives as well. Who do you serve? Do you serve Jesus Christ or do you serve yourself? Are you one of these couch potatoes that cares only about your own self-interests? It's clear from the passage that the wicked will perish. It will be fast and furious, and we will not know the day of his return. But those who have been clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who look to God, they will be brought with Jesus, the true champion, the true victor. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that you lavish on us. We thank you for the undeserved mercy that we find again in this passage. That we are no better, we are no different than that wicked man. We are the wicked men and women and boys and girls who deserve your judgment, yet we get grace and we get mercy and we get peace because Jesus Christ took that judgment. He took that wrath upon himself because Jesus, our champion, our victor, went through death itself. And Father, we thank you so much for not treating us as our sins deserve. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us a new song, a hymn of praise in our mouth, that not only on Sunday morning, when in a sense we are required to sing, but on a Tuesday morning and a Friday night, as we are tempted to go the way of the world, as we are tempted to take our eyes off of you, as we are tempted to forget that you are not in control and not actively watching each and every step. Oh Lord, that in those moments as well, as here, we would sing and it would be dedicated to you and that our hearts would rejoice because of your gospel. For we have been set free. Father, we thank you for continuing to watch over us as your people. Lead us and guide us in the name of Jesus Christ, our champion. Amen. We get to sing that hymn now, 439. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. Let's sing it from our hearts. Thank you. Let's offer ourselves to the Lord as we pray. O Father in heaven, you desire cheerful givers. So Lord, may we give with a cheerfulness. May we give knowing that you have given to us more than we can even begin to imagine, that he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that in him we might be rich. So receive our gifts and our offerings for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Lord will receive our gifts and offerings this morning for the general fund of this church, and we'll sing hymn 302, Praise Ye the Lord, for it is good. God's blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.